It is. Well, happy Father's Day to all the fathers here today. And I know that you echo my sentiment that being called dad, or even usually dad, is one of the great privileges in my life. You know, in preparing for today, in preparations, you know, I was just thinking about a lot of things, not only with the message, but just Father's Day in general. And I couldn't help but, you know, remembering back the time when my children were born, and also thinking back even to my early childhood and my father. And, you know, the truth is, and some of you may recall this or have been in that situation, but when I was born, you know, it was totally different than when I had children. You see, when I was born, the dads were in a separate waiting room altogether, right? And the women were doing all the work, they had their own labor and delivery, and that was it. And the dads didn't get to come in. And I truly think one of the greatest thing that has taken place is men getting invited into those labor and delivery rooms. I really do. Because ladies, I'm telling you what, we now have a greater respect and appreciation and understand how strong and powerful you are based on our new experience in being in those rooms. Amen? So guys, all right, so especially here on Father's Day, that's a great opportunity for you to say amen with some vigor, right? We have such a greater appreciation seeing what takes place in that labor and delivery room. Amen? Very good, guys. All right, so, but it's true. I mean, honestly, I'm convinced of this. Listen, if men had to deliver, if we had to be the ones, right, that this whole humankind would come to a screeching halt in like three generations. Like we would just tap out of that one. There's no way. But women are amazing. And so I remember hearing a story one time of that time period when, you know, the men were in that separate room. And in this occasion, there were four men who were for all there in that waiting room, just waiting to get the news, you know, about their child or children being born, because that's the way it went down. They waited over there. You didn't know what sex the baby was going to be. You didn't know how many you were going to have. You just waited to hear from the nurse what had taken place. And so there the four men are gathered in that room. And after a little while, a nurse comes in, grabs the first man and says, "Congratulations, you are the proud father of twins." He says, "Twin? Are you kidding me?" He says, "That is so weird. I work for the Minnesota Twins." Well, a little while later, another nurse comes in, grabs the second man that's there, and she says, "Congratulations, you're now the father of triplets." He says, "Are you serious? This is crazy. I work for 3M. Well, a little while later, another nurse comes in, grabs the third man and says, "Congratulations, Dad. You are the proud father of quadruplets." He says, "Are you serious? I work for the Four Seasons Hotel." Well, a little while later, no one comes in, and the fourth man is there. Man, he is just a nervous wreck at this point. He's pacing, he's sweating, he's pulling his hair out. And the other three men, they hadn't been invited to the labor and delivery rooms yet, and so they're kind of worried about him, and they go to console him, kind of gather around him and say, "Man, it's all good. They'll be in a little while and tell you that your wife and child is good." He said, no, you guys don't understand." He said, "There's a bigger issue." I'm like, "Well, what is it? He said, "I work for 7-Up. Right? Okay, there you go. All right. Well, a little humor this morning, good or bad. You know, historically here at Northside on Father's Day, on this Sunday, we do a special thing where we invite all the men of the church to come forward at the altar and gather together, and we have a special prayer time. And obviously with the COVID issues and everything, we're not going to do that today in that way to protect everyone from that. But here's what I am going to ask. In just a moment, a group of men to stand, and really all men, 18 years and up, whether you are a father, whether you are soon to be a dad, or one day hope to be, or you're just in that situation where others look to you as a father figure. But for all men 18 and up, I want to invite you to all stand right now, just where you are, just stand where you are, whether you're a visitor, a member of Northside, but to stand. And we want to have a time of prayer. And then for those who are still seated, I want to encourage you to pray for your father if they're still living, or your husband, or pray for men in your life, or the men that you see standing here as we pray together. But let's all bow our heads and pray together. Father, I love you, and Lord, we just take time to acknowledge not only our love for you, but your love for us. And Lord, I as we come to this time, Lord, I just pray for men. I pray for myself as a father, and for all the fathers here, and for all the men who are standing. And Lord, I thank you that you didn't just tell us to be godly men, but you showed us. You gave us your Son, your child, Jesus Christ, to be an example, to live before our eyes what it means to be a godly man, a man who walks in your light. And Father, I pray for each man here today, and especially those who are standing right now, those who are fathers, or those who soon will be fathers, or those who are looked to from others as fathers. God, that for all the men, Lord, that you would help us and teach us, and not only walk with us, God, but lead us down this path of manhood. Lord, we live in a day where what it means to be a man and manhood, it is under incredible attack and even questioned in its very existence. But Father, I pray that you would cause us, Lord, to rise up, to stand in that gap, to be men that our families in this world would look to, is men who love the Lord. And Father, I pray for that hedge of protection around these men as they seek to honor you through their lives, and that their children and families and others would always look to them in that light. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, as men continue, find their seats there, we, of course, are continuing in our Ten Commandments study today. And you remember I said in the first week, last week, the subtitle is this, Loving God and Loving Others. And the reason for that in such a critical time for us in today's culture, but remember the first four commandments are dealing with what? Our relationship with God. And then the next six commandments are dealing with our relationship with others or with man. So as we continue to go through this, that's our ultimate goal is that we will, by having a greater understanding of the Ten Commandments, be able to better love God and love others, love our fellow man. So with that said, then we're going to jump in today to our second commandment, found in Exodus 20, and I've actually backed all the way up to verse 3, which states the first commandment too, but let's read this again. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me, the first command. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything, in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And I'm actually going to stop there in the first part of verse 5. I thought I saw something. I did. It was my own hand above the screen there. But I want to stop there at the first part of verse 5 as we focus on this. And this, of course, being our second commandment, that you shall not make for yourselves an idol. Now, you'll remember last week as we looked at the first one that God stated, listen, you will have no other gods before me, right? That God has to be number one in our lives. Remember, he began, though, by saying, remember, I am the God your fathers who brought you, what, out of Egypt, right? He reminded them of all that he had done for them, and now he had blessed them and been with them, but also where they came from. You see, sometimes we think, well, the Israelites, we forget how long they were in captivity. Folks, for 400 years of captivity. And so as they come out of Egypt and spending all that time there, you have to understand the influence that was around them. You see, the people viewed Pharaoh as God. They believed that he was God. And not only that, Pharaoh attributed deity to himself. He believed that he was God. And so with all that time there, the God wanted the people to know, listen, there is only one God. Right? And I wonder sometimes that there's not a little bit of Pharaoh in all of us. You know, not only did people see him as God, but he saw himself as deity. He saw himself as God. And I think sometimes we're guilty of that too. You know, we're guilty of the fact that, listen, though we would never claim deity, we would never claim we're God, yet we act like it. Hey, even for Christians, a lot of times we're reading and studying God's Word and finding our direction in life, you know, through His Holy Word and through our time together. But then we get to things that, man, that hurts. That's a little tough. This one's a little difficult. Well, I don't know that I agree with God on this one. And so I believe this. And what we're doing is we're saying, listen, I know better. Right? Remember last week we talked about, listen, nobody tells me what to do, right? Not even God. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I'm my own person. And so in essence, we're acting like Pharaoh to say, listen, we are God, right? But I know that's the first commandment, Dave. You already taught on that one. All right, let's get to our second commandment then. Then following up on that, he says, you shall not make for yourselves an idol. Now I'm going to pause here for a second because I know what some of you may be thinking. Man, David, it's Father's Day and you're going, beat up on men for idols, right? I mean, that's where we're going on this one. And no, that's not it at all. In fact, you know, I've said this before. It's kind of always been perplexing to me, I guess, that on Mother's Day, preachers around the world do what? We just gloat on moms and women in general, right? Just, oh, women are just perfect. They're all angels. They're great. We couldn't have church without them. You know, we just talk about how great women are. And they are. Amen? Another opportunity, guys. Amen. Yeah, right. Amen. They are. And we should do that, right? But what happens? Then we get to Father's Day, and we just hammer the men. It's like, man, you're all addicted to pornography, you're all alcoholics, y'all got anger, y'all got too many toys, and we just beat the snot out of men on Father's Day. And then preachers wonder, why is it on Mother's Day the church house is full, and on Father's Day nobody shows up? You know, and I wonder. But understand this, that was not my intention at all today. In fact, I was supposed to be in the third commandment today. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, right? I was supposed to be there, but because of COVID and the reopening, we kind of pushed everything back a little bit. So guys, I promise I'm on the same team here. All right, but also let me remember this. Remember last week I said we're going to go through this together, and I'm going to give you a little image each week with the commandment, right? Kids, you remember that? And then if you go through, if you stay with me for all 10 weeks, man, you'll have the 10 commandments backward and forward. So let's do that. What was the first commandment? Guys, it's on the board. Shall have no other gods before me, right? Remember the image, right? What was the image? Number one, right? Remember that, number one. You shall have no other gods before me. God has to be number one in your life. You ready for today's image for you to remember? Number two, bam. All right, look at the guy. Little dated, I know, I got you, I understand. But anyway, see in the form of the two, right, where he's bowing down to an idol. You shall not make for yourselves an idol. Don't bow down to anything but God. You got the image? You got the picture number two? Remember number one, right? You shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not bow down to anything but God. You got it? Got it? Bam, you'll never forget it. I promise you, you'll have them backwards and forth. But let's jump in. He begins, you shall not make for yourselves an idol. And then he goes on talking about the form of anything, everywhere, right? But you shall not make for yourselves an idol. And I think sometimes we get to that word make, and your text may say carve, or instead of idol, a graven image. Now let me say this too. You may have noticed the last couple weeks I've been in the NIV, right? Not making a statement here, except to say this. The NIV is actually a very accurate translation for the Ten Commandments, for one thing. Secondly, it uses the you shall and you shall not, which is easy for memorization as we go through this with the Ten Commandments. And third, it's great to communicate to the younger folks that are with us also, right? It's not making a statement there, but it is a good translation for this. But that's where we get to that word make. You shall not make an idol. You shall not carve for yourself an idol. And I think we get kind of twisted, and we almost, it's like we treat it like, off the hook on that one, right? I mean, that was then, right? They did that 3,000 years ago. But David, we don't do that today. We don't carve out idols or anything, right? That's old school. But I wonder, you know, do we? And because the truth is, listen, everyone struggles with idols today. And so we think, well, but I don't make anything. You know that word for make, there's another word for it in the Hebrew language, another use for that exact same word, and it's to allow things to be idols to us. But I think sometimes we get hung up on that make or carve thing, and when we think of idols, that's our picture, right? Something that we carved, we made out of wood or stone or something. And no, I didn't carve this. I bought it. Now, my daughter, Macy, she did paint it, so she may have some deep-rooted issues. I don't know about that. But we think, okay, well, that's the idol that God's talking about when he says, you know, to make something. But remember, it's not only to make, but also to allow. And I wonder sometimes we think, okay, that's what an idol is, and that's Old Testament. And that was for the Israelites, but that's not for us today. But I wonder, do we have things in our life, maybe in different forms, that are idols to us? You know, maybe we make them, or maybe we just allow them to take that place. You know, maybe it's our finances or that career. Maybe it's that promotion. Maybe it's that 401k account or savings account or just money in general. But you fill in the blank. But maybe we allow things like that to be our idols. You know, sometimes idols can even take the shape of another person. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a spouse or children. Or maybe for you it's that person that you're very serious about, or that person that you want to spend the rest of your life with. But You know, sometimes we can make people our idols as well. Why? Because we can allow them to take the place of where God deserves to be in our lives. He said, well, maybe you can't relate to that. Well, maybe there are other things that we do that to. Maybe there are other images that you can relate to that just maybe, that we make idols in our life. You know, maybe there's other things that we do instead of spending time with God and time with family and others. Or, maybe there's some other idols out there that, no, it's not exactly a carved image, but you get the picture, right? We have other things, other images in our life that become idols. Maybe it's, that team. That team that we support. Maybe it's that sport that I like to play, and that sport is my idol, man. I'm just all in with it. Hey, guys, maybe it's your kids' sport. Maybe you've sold out to that. Listen, the sports, the things that they do, we are so committed there. That has become our idol, all right? Or maybe it's just being the fan of that team, right? And listen, we are all in, right? In fact, if that team is playing on Sunday during church time, well, there's no decision there, is there? Can't be, because, I mean, hey, listen, the team only has a short season. Church is 52 weeks a year, right? So if I got to choose between the game or church, well, I got to go with the game, right? And now we can just keep doing this, can't we? I could be bringing TV sets out. Man, I could pull out the phone and talk about other things that we make idols and social media, and we can go on and on and on. But we do. We're so prone. Remember the first commandment was this, that I said, you said, no other gods before me. God gave us that. Why? Because he knows that we are prone to what? To wander, right? Prone to wander away from him. Well, folks, idols are simply the things that we wander to that separate us from him. And so that's what idolatry is. Idolatry is simply running or pursuing those things. Those things that we put in place of God in our life, when we pursue those, they become the idols. They're idolatry. And so look what he says. I mean, he covers all the grounds too. He said, don't make yourself an idol. Anything in heaven, above, or on the earth beneath, or even in the waters below. God says, listen, everywhere, nothing should take the place of me, right? He leaves no stone unturned here. Above, on the ground, beneath the ground, under the sea, you name it, nothing should take the place of where I belong. See, what God reminds us is this, and you've got to worship the Creator, not the created. Do you hear me? God says, listen, worship the one that created all things. Don't worship the things that are created on earth. Now, can I take that a step farther? He says, worship the Creator, not the created, not even creation. Do you hear me? Worship the one who created all things. Don't worship the things that are created, and don't worship creation. Now, I'm not, picking, an anti-tree hugger thing, nothing like that, right? In fact, as Christians, listen, I think we're held to the highest standard of stewardship when it comes. Why? Because we know who the Creator is. We know that this world and everything in it is a gift from God to us, what? For us to be stewards of. But God says, but don't get it out of place. See, too many people in this world today, they're either worshiping the created things or they're worshiping creation and yet not worshiping the Creator. And God says, man, I don't care if it's above the earth, on it, or even under it, don't worship it. Don't let it become an idol to you. And he goes on to express that. Then listen, he says, listen, so you should not bow down to them or worship them. Now, we get to that bow down, and we think kind of like that little number two we saw earlier, and a little bit like this graven image here, a carved image that, well, David, we don't do that. You know, we think of bow down, literally meaning that we get down on the, we bow down to it. We said, David, I don't do that to these things. I don't bow down to anything. Do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You remember that about the three, we call them three Hebrew children. They were probably teenagers, but nonetheless, remember they were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon? And what? They wouldn't bow down to the golden idol that he had created, right? And so what'd they do? They threw them in the fiery furnace, right? And what happened? They looked in to hopefully just see the people burning, the ashes, right, the smoldering mess. But instead, they're in there hanging out. They're having a good time. They're partying it up. And there's not three of them. There's four, which we know is the pre-incarnate Christ who met them in their fiery furnace to deliver them. And we think, man, what an incredible story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But do you remember the background of it? Do you remember how they got to that furnace? You see, the Babylonians, guys, they were the bad guys. And they were the meanest on the block. Right? And then they would go to other cities, other countries, other towns, and they would just decimate them, just wipe them out, kill all the people, burn all the buildings, right? But there were certain people that they didn't kill. Certain people that they kept, and they brought them into their own society. Those who had certain skills or expertise, the professional people, if you will. Maybe those who had a lot of knowledge in science or craftsmanship or divination even, right? Which is where they ended up. And so they would take these people that had this incredible wisdom, and they would actually bring them to Babylon. Put them to work, even for the king. Why? So that their people could learn from them, so they could grow from them. They could just suck all the knowledge and wisdom out of them, right? Get all of their expertise. But they also wanted to change them. They wanted to Babylonize them, if you will, right? They wanted to change who they were. And so this is what they did. You see, they were pluralist. They weren't monotheistic. So they said this: listen, you can worship whoever you want. You can worship however you want at home. Right? All you want. But when you come out here into the streets, when you hear that music, listen, at that point, you better bow down to the golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar created. And they didn't. And so they threw them in the fiery furnace. And I think we kind of hang up that there's just that physical bowing down. But can I tell you something? There's other ways that we can bow down too. And I think that's what we do today. Maybe not physically, right? But more so subconsciously or hypothetically. Remember, they told them, listen, you can do whatever you want in your house. Worship however you want to. God's presence, you can worship however you want at home. Worship however you want here in the church, right? No problem, at least today. Right? Do whatever you want. But when you go to school, when you go to your workplace, when you get out in the public square, hey, you got to leave it behind. Do what you want in your house. Do what you want in your church house. But when you come to this place, listen, you got to put your Christianity behind you. And we do. And maybe we're not physically bowing down to the idols of this world or this community or the culture that we live in, but hypothetically, right? Or not hypothetically, but subconsciously, if you will, that's exactly what we're doing. We're bowing down to our own community. We're laying our values behind. Why? Just to fit into this world. And God knows that. Listen, if you don't bow down to Him physically, you'll do so in your heart and in your spirit. But He says, you shall not bow down to them, nor shall you what? Nor shall you worship them. Now, that word worship is an interesting word, and it really just, on face value, just means to be a servant or a slave to someone or something. Right? That's what it means. That when we worship, we become a servant or a slave to something or someone. It's interesting, the English word for that, when it was first translated, was spelled differently. It wasn't worship, but it was worth-ship. Worth-ship, with a T-H. And I think, you know, that's really a better picture of what it is. Because it's things that you place the greatest value and the greatest worth on that you worship. We worship these things. We give them greater value, greater worth than they deserve, and often even greater worth than we give to God, our Creator. We worship the things of this world, the things that are created. I heard it said years ago, and I Googled it, and so many different people tried to take credit for it. I don't know who to give it to. And they just know it wasn't me. Maybe Chuck Swindoll, I'm not sure. But they said this, and I heard this early on as a Christian. Here's what Americans are so guilty of. You ready? We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. Did you hear me? We worship our work, right? We do, don't we? We worship. Where does all your time, where does all your thoughts, where does all your resources, all your energy go? It goes into work, into that career, right? You say, man, listen, David, hey, we're moving. We're going somewhere else. Was there a good place to worship? I don't know, but that's where the job is. That's where I got to go. Hey, listen, we're moving, and yeah, the community's rough, and it may not be good for my kids, but that's where the best job is. That's where the promotion is. We'll worship our work. We'll put our work above everything, even our callings in life. We worship our work. And then you know what? Well, then we work at our play. Man, I mean, the things we enjoy, our hobbies, we work at them, don't we? I mean, we want to be the best we can, man. We want to be able to throw that jig right on that spot. I want to get the right line. I'm watching YouTube videos on how to do it, reading books, right? Whatever that is, whatever our hobbies are, whatever we enjoy playtime with, man, we work at that. Why? Because we want to be as good as we can. We work at it. We study it. We invest in it. Nothing but the best equipment. Man, we want to be there. We worship our work. We work at our play. And then whatever's left over, well, that'll be our worship. We just kind of play at worship. Well, we take it for granted. Well, God's always going to be there. We worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. You know, last week I said this, isn't it? If the Ten Commandments were a test, we'd fail the first question, wouldn't we? I mean, what was the first question? Is God number one in your life? And what's the answer to that? Hey, to most of us in this room, and this preacher included, not always. Is God number one in your life? Not always. There are times when I push God back. What about the second question then? And that would be this today. Do you love some things with more dedication and more fervor than you do God? Are there things in your life that you love with greater devotion, dedication, and fervor than you do God? What truth is, we'd be 0 for 2, wouldn't we? We would. We allow idols to take God's place. You know, it's interesting, as you read through the book of Exodus, the word Exodus, the title for the book, is just that. It's an exodus, to exit or to leave someplace. And so the first 14 chapters of that enormous book is completely dealing with God getting the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, remember that, the burning bush? They're there in Egypt in captivity, and they're crying out to God, and he gets Moses and the burning bush, and then God, let my people go, Pharaoh, and all that fun stuff. And the first 14 chapters are just literally getting the Israelites out of Egypt. But you know, the next 20 chapters are dedicated to God getting Egypt out of the Israelites. See, they had been exposed to so much idolatry and so much worthless worship that God spent the next 20 chapters just trying to get Egypt out of them. You know, I think sometimes we do that too. We slowly begin to give things away in our life to where no longer God has that position. And so here's what I want to do now. I have 7 questions. Now, they're in they're already listed for you in that digital bulletin if you want, but 7 questions on how you can identify idols in your life. And I want to run through them quickly here now. But here's the 7 questions we ask ourselves. Number 1, where does your time go to? Where does your time go to? Where do you spend most of your time? You know, you do the inventory. You think of your typical day or your typical week or month or year. Where is most of your time spent? You know, it's interesting, Jesus, throughout his entire ministry here on earth, he constantly modeled before the disciples and before everyone else what he would go away and he would pray. He would go away and just have devotion time with the 12 or with the 4 or sometimes just all alone just to what? Be with God. Do we spend time with God? Is that part of your daily routine? Are you dedicating time in your life to growing in your walk with the Lord? I love James said this, I think it's chapter 4, verse 8 or 18, I can't remember, but James said this. He said, come close to God, and God will come close to you. And what a statement, right? The creator of the universe says, listen, if you'll come close to him, he'll come close to you. Now, it makes all the sense in the world for us to bow down, to spend time with God. But you ever just think about that? That God of the entire universe, who's hearing every prayer simultaneously around this world, still wants to spend time with little old you? Where does all your time go to? Second question is this. Where do your thoughts go to? Right, when you have downtime, when you're daydreaming, when you're thinking, where does your thoughts, where does your mind just generally gravitate to? To my finances, to my job, to my family, to my playtime, my hobbies. Where do your thoughts go to? Colossians 3:2 says this, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. I love that. Man, listen, our thoughts need to be on the things above, the things of God and our relationship with Him. Where do your thoughts go to? The third question, where does your money go to? Where does your money go to? Jesus said this in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, y'all know it, there your heart will be also, right? Tim Keller, an incredible theologian of our day, man, I'm telling you, whatever he writes, just pick it up. He's so much smarter than I am, right? I know that doesn't take a lot, but he's way up here above me, right? And this is what he said about that passage. Money flows effortlessly to that which is its God. Isn't that good? Let me kind of dumb it down for me. You probably got it there. But listen, your money will flow without hesitation. It will flow out without resentment at all to the things you idolize. You know what? Hey, listen, we don't mind spending the money here. I need new sticks, man. I need new clubs, right? Listen, I know it's like $80 to go play around the golf, but hey, I cut that check without thinking twice. But man, when it comes to the tithe, well, I don't know, man. We got all these other bills. We got the kids in college. We got, let's fill in the blanks. And man, that's tough. I'm going to tell you where your heart is. Your money goes there without any hesitation, any resentment whatsoever. Where does your money go to? Number four, here's a different one for you. What do you fear? What is your greatest fear in life? I mean, what are you just absolutely afraid of? For some, maybe you think maybe it's death. You know, maybe it's dying, or maybe it's loneliness. Not having someone or a significant other. Maybe that's my greatest fear. Maybe it's just a fear of being insignificant in life. But fill in the blank for you. When I ask that question, listen, what is your greatest fear? What are you most afraid of? What comes to mind? And the follow-up question to that is this, then what do you turn to for hope? In those fears, when you're afraid of something, what is it you turn to for hope in that situation? You know, the Egyptians, they would create and make and sacrifice to idols. Why? Because they had some incredible fears. You see, for them, they needed rain to come because the rain would come and it would water the crops so that they would have food both to eat and to sell in the marketplace. Or if they were raising livestock, to water their livestock. So rain was incredibly important to them. And they weren't like we have it today where, you know, you've got meteorologists that, you know, are right at least 50% of the time. Right? They didn't have that, right? They had nothing. No guarantee. They had no idea if it was going to rain or not. And so they would create these idols. And you know, they would sacrifice lavishly to them. Why? Because of their great fear. They would take the best of their herd, the best of their crops, their resources, and they would just place them on those altars of those idols. Why? Because they so wanted the rain. Their fear drove them to an incredible worship of those idols. You know, I wonder for us sometimes that the things that we're so afraid of, Maybe it's that we're not going to have enough money. So what do? We continually sacrifice and sacrifice to that idol. Or maybe it's that relationship, and that relationship or that desire to have that becomes our idol. We've got to have that. And we'll sacrifice everything to get it. Why? Because we're so afraid. Fifth question is this. What do you say I love you to? What do you say I love you to? I mean, we say it all the time. We throw it around like crazy, don't we? And that's okay. We should. Listen, my kids are in the back there. I tell them all the time, listen, I love you. I tell their mother, I love her. Right? It's okay. Many of us say, listen, hey, I love to fish, guys. I do. And I don't think that's a bad thing. Right? But what order do we have that in? You see, because when I tell my kids that I love them, listen, I'm also reminded of how much God loves me and that He's given that blessing to me and the stewardship I have to raise them in His ways. When I look to my wife and I tell her I love her, I'm reminded that I'm able to love her because God has given her, He has created her just for me. I love her because God loves me so much. And so those things that I love actually draw me closer to God in my love for Him. It's okay to love fishing. Listen, I'm telling you what, I think everybody ought to fish. I think it's good for you, right? Brian, take you out, right? I mean, everybody ought to fish. I so enjoy it. But I guarantee you, ask my kids, the first thing we do when we hit the water, we pray. Well, I want to give thanks, God, that you've given us this time, this creation, this opportunity, the ability to do it. And what are the things that you say, I love you to? And if so, do you love them or are you thankful for them because of your love for God? The sixth question is this: what do you put your faith in? What holds your faith? You know, the Egyptians, they wanted something. The reason they carved things out, they wanted to be able to touch it. They wanted to see it and to know it's there so that when they sacrifice to it and they can see what it symbolizes and what it stands for. But you know, faith in God is just the opposite of that, isn't it? It's believing in what we can't touch, what we can't see. In fact, Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith, defining what it is being sure of what we hope for and certain of that which we cannot see. You know, one thing about this whole COVID deal, it's exposed a lot of the idols in our life, hasn't it? I mean, it's taken those things away, right? If money and finances and that retirement account, if that was your idol, but she's gone down, hasn't she? Right? Just don't even look at your account, right? You keep buying right now because things are low. That's a message for another day, but you don't even want to look at it because it's hurting so bad. Hey, if hobbies were, there were some of them during COVID, during the lockdown, you couldn't do them anymore. Hey, relationships, right? We were on shutdown. You couldn't have human contact with people outside of your home. If those were your idols, then they were gone. The seventh question is this: what has caused you to be angry with God? What is it in your life that has caused you to literally be angry or mad at God? Yeah, you know, I wanted that person to get better and they didn't. And so I'm mad at God. I wanted that promotion. I felt like I deserved it and I didn't get it and somebody else did and I prayed about it and I'm mad at God. I wanted that relationship and I didn't get it, so I'm mad at God. I wanted that person to still be here and they're gone, so I'm mad at God. You fill in the blank, but what is it in your life that has caused you to be angry with God? And can I tell you something? It was an idol. It became an idol to you. That person, that healing, that job, that you fill in the blank, that car, that house, it became an idol. Do you know how I know? Because you allowed it to become more important than your relationship with God, the Creator. When things get in the way of our relationship, then those things are idols in our life. So are you saying, Dave, we can't have savings account, we can't have money, we can't have relationships, we can't have hobbies? No, I'm not saying you can't have those things. Listen clearly, I'm saying those things can't have you. Do you hear that? You can't allow those things to take the place that God deserves in your life. They have to be secondary to everything else. They have to cause you that when you get a paycheck, you're reminded that God gives you everything and He has blessed you and you have that because of Him. Everything in your life draws you closer to Him. And you say, well, how serious is God about these idols? Well, let's keep looking. Rest of verse 5. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and those who keep my command. Whew. Well, God's serious about this one, isn't He? He's super serious about this one. He says, listen, I am a jealous God. And understand this, God isn't saying I'm jealous of these things. He's not saying I'm jealous of this stuff. He's saying, listen, I'm jealous of my glory. God is saying, listen, the glory that I deserve belongs only to me, and I am a jealous God for that glory. You see, God created all of us for two purposes. One, to have a relationship with Him and so that we could worship Him. But you know, you're different from every other creation that God created. Everything else on this earth, mankind is different from all of them. Why? Because we were created to fellowship with God, to have a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, and to do what only we can. Man, the angels are jealous of us. Only we can have that relationship, and only we can worship God. And so, folks, when we take these things, And we begin to make them idols in our life. We begin to make them our God. They are what are driving us through life. Then what we do is we deify these things in our heart. Whether it's money or a car or career or money or how, you fill in the blank, but we begin to deify those things in our heart and place them in the place that only God belongs. So when we bring that stuff in, it becomes toxic to our relationship with Christ and with God. Why? Because that's only for Him. See, He created you to be in relationship with Him. And we give that away. When we allow these things to become our idol, we begin to push God out. I want you to think about this. In the last several decades, as we've allowed TVs into the home, right? And internet into the home. And not just into the home, but what? Into every room now, right? I want you to think about it. You know, when I was young, that just wasn't the case. And so people would honestly like talk in the home. Crazy, huh? It's the truth. You would like gather around, you would have meals together around a table and talk. It's the craziest thing. We'd play board games in the house and, but before nighttime, everybody was gathered we had this thing called a living room. The whole family would kind of live in there. It was the craziest thing. But what happened? We started bringing TVs into the house, into every room. And now what do? We go our separate directions, right? Maybe we eat together, but then, man, we're off. Why? Because they don't want to watch what I want to watch, and I don't want to watch what she wants to watch. So luckily, we've all got a TV in a different room, so we go to different rooms to watch what we want to watch. And we're not spending time together. Or we're on the internet, man. We've got that. Even if we're in a room together, everybody's doing this, right? Nobody's talking. They're just looking down. And we're all guilty of that. Right, but can you relate to that? The way things used to be, and then as we allowed TV, as we allowed internet into our homes, it began to what? To separate us. It began to push us apart. God says that's what these idols do. They start to take a place in your heart that only He belongs, that only He deserves to have. And when we allow this into us, we begin to push Him out because they take priority. But he goes on to talk about how serious he is about this. He says, listen, because I'm jealous, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now, does this mean that, Chad makes a mistake, he idolizes something that his children and his children's children and their children, they suffer for his sins and his mistakes? No, that's not what he's saying. In fact, Deuteronomy 24:16 tells us, fathers are not to be put to death for their children, and children not to be put to death for their fathers. Each person will be put to death for his own sin. Joshua says it this way. He said, listen, no longer will fathers eat sour grapes and their children's teeth be set on edge. You're responsible for your own sin. Well, then what's God saying here? What does this mean that the children for generations to come because of their fathers? Listen clearly, parents. It's saying this. Your children will idolize what you idolize. The idols in your life will be idols in your children's life and their children and their children's children. The things that you allow to be idols for you will be idols for them. God warns us. He says, listen, you're putting stumbling blocks in your children's lives. When you allow these idols in, all you're doing is putting it into the lives of your children and their children and their children. He says idolatry is a dangerous toll. But listen, we get to the ultimate point of this for God. And he says what? But showing love to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. How beautiful is that? Yeah, when we make mistakes, we may be putting stumbling blocks in our children's life for a few generations. But God's ultimate love is what? For generations to come, for thousands and thousands of generations. Why? Because of His love for us. That word love there, hesed, the Hebrew word for it, it's an idea of a covenant, loyal love that God has. Meaning, listen, no matter how often we make mistakes, no matter how far we may drift away from Him, God still loves you. God can't stop loving you for 1,000 generations. In the Ten Commandments, you'll remember I said this. Listen, they're not there just to give us a list to show us how we can't get into heaven. They're a love letter from God. See, what He's saying is, no, you can't, so I'm going to do it for you. It's like this. Listen, you got stuck with a bill that you can't pay. Man, there ain't enough in the account to even cover it. You got a bill you can't pay, so God sent His Son so that He would pay it for you. The Creator of the universe loves you so much that He doesn't want you to put anyone else in His place. He doesn't want you to have idols in your life. Why? Because He doesn't want you to have fun? No, because He loves you. You know, last week I had one question for you, and it was simply this: are you all in with God? And today the question is just as easy. What are the idols in your life? What are the things that you're allowing to come into your heart that only God desires to be in? Let's pray together. Father, we love You, and Lord, just as we are prone to wander from You, God, we are prone to wander towards things that separate us from You. And Lord, we know that Your desire is not to keep us from having things in life or relationships or fun or prosperity. God, You want those things for us. But God, help us to have priority in all those things. That everything we have only draws us closer in our worship and our walk with You. Father, we thank You that You love us. No matter how broken, how fallen, how far away we wander, God, You still love us and gave Your Son for us. Father, help us to open our hearts to You so that You and You alone can fill them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we all continue in our worship today. And listen, at the close of our service, if you want to find out more information, but just what it means to be a member of the church or what it means to have that salvation, to know, to lose that fear of death altogether, to know that you're saved for eternity, then listen, there's staff members, myself and others down front. We would love the opportunity to pray with you today.